Over the years, I'll say for lack of a better word, I have drugged many things up on this platform for an illustration. I have hauled things in here. I thank those that have cleaned up after me. I've had different sized crosses up here. I've had balloons up here. I've had peanut butter up here. I had peanuts. Remember, we threw peanut shells all over the platform, or all over the floor here. We've had peanuts up here. We've had eggs and tubs of water and tree stands and ropes and swings and old scales and guns and movie clips and energy drinks and giant spinners. All for one purpose, because I want to understand God's word better. And if I can understand by seeing something mechanical or seeing something visual, I learn in a very visual way. I've often said I'm more of a comic book guy than I am an encyclopedia type guy. You know, show it to me in pictures, and Cheryl will read the instructions, and I'm looking at the pictures. The pictures are never in a different language. Don't you love it? And so I endeavor to get pictures for me and for you to understand how God's word is working and how it wants to work in our lives. And I want you to, every time you eat an Oreo cookie, I want you to think about God's truth. Or crack an egg, I want you to think about God's truth. Or whatever. This morning, I bring 12 chairs on the platform behind me. 12 chairs is part of this sermon illustration, so to speak, for the purpose that we can see what God is doing, or we can appreciate it more and understand God more. I really want to understand God more. I want to walk with Him. And in order to walk with Him, He teaches me. He guides my steps. And in addition to these 12 chairs, I've asked 11 people to come up and be in these chairs this morning. And I think that at least 10 of the 11 are here this morning. So 9 of the 11 are here this morning. So I'm going to ask those 9 people to come up and take a chair up here on the platform. Now I just got a little crowded. So we got 12 chairs and we got 9 people. John 3:16 says this. These people behind me really have about 3% of an idea of what I'm going to do. So they've great trust that they've actually just come up here. I was really expecting maybe a little bit of a revolt. John 3:16 says this, and we know it well perhaps. It says this. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. You can't do what you're doing if God's not with you. We don't understand everything that's going on, Nicodemus says, but one thing we understand is you can't do what you're doing unless God is in the picture. I love that part. So Nicodemus sneaks out by night because I think he didn't want to be seen. He wanted answers, but he didn't want to be seen seeing Jesus because he was a Pharisee. And just so you know, Pharisees and Jesus didn't always click. Nicodemus knows that something's happening because he sees the activity of Jesus. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Every time I read something Jesus is saying, I'm like, that was a very unique way to respond to what Nicodemus is doing. No, how are you doing? Do you want some coffee? Do you want some toast? In reply, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And then Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? And Nicodemus asks, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born! Exclamation point! I'm hopeless! That's what he's saying. I can't see the kingdom of God! You tell me I need to be born again! I was born at the wrong time, must be. I was born under the wrong star! I'm hopeless, he says. I want to see the kingdom of heaven. I see it in you, Jesus. I want to see the kingdom of heaven. And you tell me you got to be born again. And I can't because I cannot be born again. I'm an old guy. I can't enter my mother's womb again and be born again. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter. Okay, now we got see the kingdom, and now he's talking about enter the kingdom. You're not going to see the kingdom, Nicodemus, but now we're back on to enter the kingdom. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Said, you need to be born again, but I'm not talking a physical birth. I'm talking a repentance and a spiritual birth, Nicodemus. You're not too far over the cliff, Nicodemus. You're not too old, Nicodemus. It's not out of your reach, Nicodemus. Because we're not talking about a physical birth. We're talking about being born again. We're talking about a spiritual birth here, he said. One that you can experience, Nicodemus. One through the water or perhaps a forgiveness or repentance, and one through the Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Flesh, yeah, you know flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. That's cool stuff. And he says to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven or see the kingdom of heaven, you need to be born again, not physically, but you have to have this spiritual birth, he said. And I'm glad that there is a verse 7, 8, 9, 10, because right now we just know, that's cool to have people up here, I like that. Then when I come back, I don't feel so lonely, you know, I always turn my back on you, I'm like, I go back up here, now I have people up here, maybe I'll start preaching in the middle. So to be born again, I want you to experience that. So that you can see the kingdom of heaven, so you can enter the kingdom of heaven. But I'm so glad he didn't stop there, because right now he's just kind of painted the advertisement for that. He's given us the hope that you can see and you can experience the kingdom of heaven, and it comes through rebirth to be born again. And he says in 14 and 15, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life, or have that kingdom dwelling. And then the verse that it must have been so powerful to Nicodemus at the moment, in the darkness, in the garden, in just finding out that he's not too old, to finding out that he's not too far gone, to finding out he's not too steeped in sin, to find out that there is hope for him, to find out right at that moment, can you imagine his excitement, just as the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, to those who believe, I'm going to give this to you. And he says, because in verse 16 he says this, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. To have that kingdom dwelling, to have that entrance into the kingdom of God, to be able to see the kingdom of God. Woo! See, when I read John 3:16, okay, that is powerful. But when I read it, when Nicodemus is hearing it for the very first time, and he thinks at partway through that discussion that he's without hope, and he finds out just 6 verses later that he is not without hope, that there is hope in his life. What a powerful moment. So we have this physical birth, he says. And then you have a born again birth. So you need this physical birth. And you need this born again birth. Why? So that you can be a part of the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, I know that you're a part of the kingdom of God. You wouldn't do the things that you have doing unless you were a part of the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, let me say it again. Nicodemus, you can be a part of the kingdom of God. Because you're already born, but you need to be born again. And when you're born again, God's going to give you something so powerful. Forgiveness and an intimate relationship with Him. He's going to give it to you. So, everyone on the platform has a birth date. Does that surprise anyone? Because flesh gives birth to flesh. And as far as I've been communicated with and believe wholeheartedly that everyone on the platform has a born-again date. Now that's going to become important here in just a few moments, and they're going to get to say something, I think. Some of them anyway. Because I think the actions out of them are evidence of the kingdom of God work. So here, someone up on this platform has a birth, physical birth date of 8/21 of 1982. And they have this spiritual birth of October of 2000. Who on the platform has that? Mike Jones. Mike Jones has a rebirth date and a birth date. Okay, July 5th, 1997. And April 15th, 2001. Who wants to lay claim to that? Almost 4 years old, right? Do I do the math right? 3 years and some months. You'd have been 4 in July. Yeah. Someone up here has a birth date of May 9, 1969, and a rebirth in 1989. Who is that? Who is it? Lene. Someone up here has the birth date of May 7th, 1980, and a rebirth date of August 27th, 2017. Who's that? I think that's Renee. She's not here today. How about January 19th, 1964, and in 1970, at the ripe age or young age of 6 years old, came to Christ. Who is that? Craig Wingate. If you've ever preached, you always got these kind of these mental images of what's going to go on while you preach. Just so you know, my mental image on Friday as I was doing this was like I wasn't going to be able to settle you people down. You were going to go nuts because these people have a rebirth date. Because these people are born again. Because these people are in the kingdom of God. That's just that's just where my mind went. I said, I wonder how long this is going to take because I think there's going to be cheering and there's just going to be, these people are going to be going ape in the, because people have a reborn again. They're born again. How about the 12th of February, 82 and February of 2004? Who's that? All right. There you go. That's a little better. Yeah, it's coming. You know, Baptist-costal, right? We're getting there. You know. Okay, now we're in July or June of 61, right? And April of 2019, and she's not here, I don't think, but I think that's Doreen. Just this year in April, Doreen got born again. Powerful. Powerful. You're never too far down the road. I love it when Nicodemus is an old guy. In John 4, we have a woman completely messed up in the world. And both of them get the same message. I about February 17th, 76, and 1988. Who is that? Okay. See, I primed the pump a little bit, right? We're getting there. Keep going, right? About 2006, May 10, 2006, and July of 2011. Who is that? All right. You know what I love when young people come to Christ? And they experience that new birth at a 4, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. That I got this high expectation that God's going to do amazing things all the way through their life. Their testimony is going to include, God protected me from all that garbage, and I've walked with him all the days of my life. And I've become a Samuel. A Samuel, a Samuel. About February 8th, 84, and July of 96. Yes, her mom's rocking it over here, right? About the April of 93 to July of 2016. David, all right. The reality is when we are born again, we are moved from the condemned and dead world to the redeemed and living world. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the wonderful light. Nicodemus did it because it was open for him. These individuals have done it because it was open for them. It's open for you, new lifers. If you're not born again, let Jesus give you a new birth today. When you are up here on this platform as a sermon illustration, may it show that today, October 27th, 2019, was a day when you point to and say, I give my heart to Jesus, and he forgave me for my sins, and he gave me a new birth, and now I can see the kingdom of God. I've designed my own tombstone. Here it is. I want 3 dates on my tombstone. It's only like $50 more. It's worth it. I want 2 dashes because on January 12, 1965, my mother gave me birth. In July 18th in 1996, my Savior gave me birth. And I had a line before 96, and I got a line after 96. What was written on the line before 96 is gone. It's over with. It's been forgiven. And I'm still writing on that line from my new birth, my rebirth. We've been studying through this passage of Peter just a little bit. And it says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Here's your tombstone as well. Lost, found, the earthly time ended. You got 2 dashes. And God's given you everything we need to live on the earth on that last dash. Are you with me this morning? He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Look what he says. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to your goodness knowledge. We've been going through these, I know, the last 7 weeks. And to the knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Why? Because if you possess these things in qualities in increasing measures, they'll keep you from being on the bench and serving God. Because born-again people have born-again activities that follow in their life. That's what Nicodemus saw in Jesus. Right? said, you're born again. Though he be being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he is born again. My translation, but he's forgotten. You've forgotten you've been born again. You've forgotten you have been born again, he said. Don't, listen, New Life First, don't let the enemy ever convince you that you are born again. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, and you have asked him into your life, and he has forgiven you of your sins, and he has given you access into his kingdom, it says this, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, let him give you life. Therefore, almost there, team. I like movable podiums. That's why we don't have a big wooden one, because I'm not strong enough anymore. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager, listen to this now, to make your born-again status a reality in your life. That's what it's saying. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. You've been given born-again status. Let it out. Let it out. Let it out. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I think that last part is someday you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You did it. So the people on the platform, if you don't know it, the people on the platform a couple weeks ago left here and made a journey to Harrisburg to be the hands of Jesus in Harrisburg. To me, they have left, and what they were doing was evidence that they are born again. It's this passage of Scripture. Thank you, team, for being the hands and the feet of Jesus in Harrisburg. Thank you, Jesus, that it was never too late to be born again. And it's never too late to have born again action in our life. And thank you, Jesus, and thank you, team, for going to Harrisburg to be the hands of Jesus, thus giving born againness action to our lives, to their lives. So I've asked this team, and there's some mics up here, if anyone would want to share. At this moment, I asked them this question. What did God write on you in Harrisburg? What did God do? What did he write on your life in Harrisburg? What did he do? Did he do something? And I understand that not everyone is going to share, and maybe they're still trying to figure some of that out in their own life, right? Sometimes we don't know what he did. Until like a year later, it's like, I see what God's doing. And I asked him this second question, what things will Jesus say? And I believe he will say at New Life, thank you for doing that in Harrisburg. The effects of that action alter all of eternity. And sometimes I think that we think only the preachers are going to get that. It's not true. Born again people are going to get that welcome. And you're going to be surprised when Jesus says to you, thank you for smiling at that mom in Walmart because she was having a bad day. And because you smiled at her, it altered her life. I don't even remember doing that. In Matthew 25, what does Jesus say? Hey, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was naked, you gave me something to eat. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. And they said, Jesus, when did we do that? What you have done to the least of these, you've done to me. So I'm going to... Does anyone have the mics? Does anyone want to share?
Okay, I guess I have to talk. All right, I'll see. All right, I'm just going to stand up anyway. So, I think if I can just speak for the group, I think one thing is we had no idea what we were going to do when we got there. We had no idea, even in the vehicles on the way down, we still had no idea. Even when we pulled in, we still had no idea what we were going to do. And I'll speak for myself. On the first question of what did God write on me in Harrisburg, I think it was just the scriptures of his word is to love God and love people. I know that's something that we've heard, we've read, but just loving God and loving people. And I even in prayer this morning, as we were praying as a team, as a worship team, God was, I feel like, just keep putting it on my heart is love God, love people. And sometimes we think of like, how can we love God? Because he's God. And God, and even when we are feel unlovable ourselves, God still loves us no matter what. And I think when we love God, that gives us the ability to love people. I'll say that we did not build any major buildings or housing for anybody. We didn't even go and give tracts to different people either. We weren't yelling in the streets of, you know, Jesus is coming. But I think it was just being able to love people. And what will Jesus say thank you for? And I don't want to like take anyone else, but I think honestly just saying yes, because even in my schedule at school, I didn't take off until probably a couple weeks before because we had no idea if we had enough people going. And at that time I was like, oh, and then there was a lot of people going. It's like, okay, so I'm just going to go. And, I don't know what else is going to happen. I don't. But I think sometimes in without saying yes. So, I don't know who wants this microphone next. So, oh, Lene has the microphone. So,
well, no, I'm kidding. What did God write on my heart? I think that God rewrote something on my heart that hindrances in life took away. And so he refreshed that in my life and gave me that vision back. That was lost, that was stolen from me. So, and the second question is exactly, but I'm going to throw in what Jeff had preached about. I think Jesus would say thank you for saying yes, for putting me, for allowing me to be in a position and in a place for him to talk to me, for God to show me things.
What did God write on me? I really did not. I was on the fence. I felt like I was supposed to go to Harrisburg, and I kept telling myself I have way too many responsibilities here and that I can't go. And Dave kept telling me, you know, that's the devil talking to you. And I said, yes, I know that, but, you know, I'm using that as my excuse right now. So I kept back and forth. And so Doreen said that she wanted to go, and I said, well, I said, if you're going to go, then I'm going to go, because she, you know, was really on the fence and didn't want to go. So I said, you know, we'll go. So she said, okay, that, you know, she was definitely in if I was going. So I said I was going. One of the hardest things for me to see as a parent, when we were down there, we were on a street corner, and we were picking up garbage, and there was two little kids, they were probably about 5 and 7, that were helping us pick up garbage because they seen what we were doing in their neighborhood, and they were so happy to help us, and they didn't speak much English, but they spoke some. But whenever the kids' parents had come out of their apartment and came down and got into their car, I just busted out in tears, and I said, right where those kids were sitting in that car was where we picked up a heroin needle. And it just killed me, you know, it just, to think, you know, that those kids are exposed to stuff like that every day. So I think that, you know, pray a hedge of protection around these kids in this room, around their friends, and, you know, the kids in their schools, because that's the only way that we're going to keep them safe, is to ask God to put that hedge of protection. You know, that father that called Ed and said about his son, you know, if that isn't proof that God put a hedge of protection around that guy, you know, he should have been dead. But God put a hedge of protection because that father believed in what he was to do. He was to pray and to put a hedge of protection around his son because he knows that he's in a battle for his life. And that's the only thing that we can do. And while we were there, the actions in eternity, there was somebody that was struggling about the environment that we were in. And instead of saying, you know, I'll pray for you, which we often do, we'll say to somebody, I'll pray for you, and then we walk away and we just go on with our busy lives. And we might think about it a day or two later and say, oh yeah, you know, God, I'm going to pray for this person now, if we remember. But instead of doing that, I was prompted to pray for that person right then and there, and that's what I did. And I really think that instead of saying, pray, you know, I'm going to pray for you, say, can we pray right now? If we want to change eternity and make people know that they are loved and that they're thought about, pray with them right then and there instead of waiting.
As far as writing on my story, I think I've been on a lot of different trips. Of various type, and overseas, here, wherever, and I think this one just really shook me to the core and just said, it doesn't have to be that difficult. Loving people, even sharing Christ, verbally or not verbally, doesn't have to be that difficult. We didn't go out and evangelize, I don't even know if we really even shared Jesus, other than in a training, I had to share Jesus with Mike. So he came to know the Lord. Yay! but it was a healthy balance of training and service, and it was a good experience. But I think it just was really hit me. Yeah, I'm a stay-at-home mom. We homeschool. I'm isolated a lot of the time, but I can still love people and stop making it difficult, because it's not. And the thing that affects eternity, I hope that affects eternity, we picked up a lot of garbage, so that was effective. We did help a gentleman who was a contractor, and we cleaned up a house that he was working on. He pulled his trailer up, and he's like, hey, I'll just get the chainsaw, and I'll